Okay, let's take out, take your Bibles and open it up to Ephesians. No, what a start. Romans chapter 11. The reason Ephesians jumped out of my mouth was we borrowed some books when we went over to Lansing to have our Bible class, and I asked a person who borrowed one of our church books that are in your pews there to read Ephesians chapter 4, and she said, I can't, and that, you know, everyone always tries to get out of reading. So she's one of the best readers, so we started hassling her, and she's, no, literally, I can't. What do you mean you can't? Well, there's no Ephesians 4. Someone tore Ephesians 4 out of our Bible. I hope they took it home to memorize it and didn't wrap their bubble gum up in it. We have another Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. She says, what's going on at your church? Two big finger holes poked right through the pages of the Bible. So treat the Bibles a little bit better. And if I remember, we'll have a little job to do after the service. So if I remember, I'll probably never remember to do that. But Romans chapter, yeah, get in Ephesians yet. Romans chapter 11. Now we're on, it's been 2 weeks, actually 3 weeks since we've been in the book of Romans. We're studying the book verse by verse. And as those who were in the adult Sunday school class would have learned, that the book of Romans is the foundational truth of what God is doing today, how he's saving us and how he's working in our life. And in this section of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, is actually explaining how it is that God has turned to the Gentiles. Well, most people don't realize that up until the book of Romans, you could read your Bible and Gentiles, which just simply means the nations. God wasn't dealing with all people from all nations. God was primarily dealing with the nation of Israel, and I say primarily because from Genesis chapter 12 all the way until the middle of the book of Acts, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, God was dealing with all men of all nations prior to Genesis chapter 12, but that goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve and the multiplication of people upon the earth. But way back then, you might remember that there was a flood because the people of the earth, there was only evil in our hearts continually, and so God judged this world with a flood. But he didn't give up on us. The nations multiplied through the sons of Noah after the ark, after they settled, the ark was settled, and they came off and repopulated the earth again. But then the next thing that you read in your Bible is called the Tower of Babel, where the men got together, and rather than filling the earth and replenishing it like God said, they wanted to build a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And man wanted to make himself a name, lest he be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And God came down and saw what the men of the world were doing and how they had became one and united themselves. And in uniting themselves, they didn't unite themselves to glorify God. They united themselves to rebel against God. They're going to have their own way to heaven. They're going to have their own find a way of worship. And they're going to worship the stars, the creature, rather than the Creator himself. And so that's where God come down and confounded the languages, and the nations were divided up in the earth. At that point, God reached down and saved Abraham and told Abraham he was going to make out of him a great nation. And that through that nation, through the nation of Israel, all the other nations would be blessed. Well, that takes you from Genesis 12 all the way to the middle of the book of Acts. And what you have prior to the book of Acts is the rejection of Jesus Christ. He came to the nation of Israel, and they refused to acknowledge him as their king. They said they would have no king but Caesar. They yelled, crucify him, and they crucified Jesus Christ. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And so after he rose from the dead, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the believing remnant of Israel, and they went out in the power of Jesus Christ and witnessed about Jesus Christ, but the leaders of Israel continually rejected Jesus Christ, until all of a sudden you come to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, God is turned to the Gentiles once again. And you're learning in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that God did it. And then you'll also learn what God is accomplishing in that, in turning to us Gentiles. But the last that we read was in chapter 10 in verse 21, where we read this. But to Israel, and this is God speaking through the prophets to the nation of Israel and them not listening to what the prophets had to say concerning the coming of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to hear what the prophets said of the one who would come. And then so in verse 21 it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So God, we left off where the nation of Israel was disobedient to the word of God. And gainsaying means speaking back, giving their excuse, talking back. Rather than listening and agreeing with what God said, they gainsayed. They talked back and wouldn't listen to God. And that's how we left the nation of Israel. God's arms outstretched, but them disobedient, refusing to hear what we learned over there in chapter 9. The end of chapter, look at chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." One of the things that Israel wouldn't hear is not only would they did not recognize Jesus Christ as their king, they didn't recognize him as their Savior. And they went about to establish their own righteousness, but what they should have come to realize is that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness. Do you want to be found righteous before God? I mean, if God is a holy God, and if Adam and Eve in their sin, just in disobedience about eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they got kicked out of the garden, out of the presence of God, how much greater sins have you done? And how are you going to stand before a holy God and be accepted by him? God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. God is a holy God, and not only is he holy and cannot dwell in the presence of sin, he is judge. As a judge, he must judge sin. And if you've offended God, there is a judgment for your sins. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death, separation from God for all eternity. God will not dwell in the presence of sin. And so if you want to be found righteous before God, it's not through the law. Israel tried to establish their own righteousness and stand before God in their own goodness, and they failed before God, because what it says there in chapter 10 and verse 4 is that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For the means of standing righteous before God, it's not the law, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and if you've never seen this illustration, you need to pay attention real closely to this. Let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You come short. You know, at the end of the month when you try to pay your bills and you come short, you're in trouble, aren't you? You have a debt and can't pay it. Well, that's what it is. You're a sinner. You have sin on you. That's a pretty thick wallet. It's not full of money, by the way. I don't know what it's full of. But but it is good representation of our sin. We got pretty heavy sins on us. The longer you live, the more it piles up. And you can't stand before God in your own righteousness because you don't have righteousness. You're a sinner. And I know you're a sinner because the Bible told me so. It said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. But God, who loves the sinner and hates sin and cannot dwell in the presence of sin, that sin separates us from God. God himself came to earth in the person of a man, Jesus Christ, lived an absolutely perfect life, and then went to a cross, and on the cross, the Bible tells us so clearly, he died for our sins. The Bible says that God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. It says God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What God wants you to believe is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again to be your Savior. And if you will believe in what Jesus Christ did, don't trust yourself and your works, and especially don't trust religion. Walking pews, quoting verses, wearing garments, being water baptized, none of that takes away your sins. The Bible says if their salvation could have came any other way, then Christ died in vain. That tells you it couldn't come any other way than through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he died for your sins and paid for your sins so that you could be found righteous in God. God doesn't have to see you in sin. You trust the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. But Israel failed to believe that. And the Bible leaves us in chapter 10 there, where God is stretching out his hands and saying, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. How many times does God have to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? that God would save you as a free gift from himself because Jesus Christ already paid the price. He paid it all when he died. And that if you believe, he'll give you everlasting life. He'll declare you righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. How many times has God got to say that to you before you'll quit gainsaying? And you know what I mean, because somewhere along the line, you've probably gainsayed. That is, someone tell you that salvation's a free gift. You just need to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died for you. And you say, well, that can't be all there is. That's gainsaying. You disagreeing with what God said. But God said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. God said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, therefore, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the Bible says. And you need to stop gainsaying, that is, disagreeing or talking back to God, and just receive the truth. Israel, God stretched out his hands all day long, and they never received his truth. We pick up in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, and it says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when you start chapter 11, it looks, when you read it, that, you know, there is hope for the nation of Israel. But I want you to see that when you begin chapter 11, there is already a fact that's been established. There is it's not just implied, it's been stated, and I'll show you the verses in a minute, and it will be restated again. But the fact is that Israel has been cast away. Now, look at that verse again, because you'll say, hey, it says God hath not cast away his people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel, as a nation, has been cast away, but there still is a hope, but it's not like the hope that they used to have. The reason I know that they have been cast away is look over in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So it implies in verse 12 that Israel has fallen. Not just implies, it states it. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So you see there's a hope of them being received again. But the fact is Israel is cast away. What we're going to learn in chapter 11, that there are some in Israel who didn't get cast away. But the implication that most people seem to go and miss is that when you come to the book of Romans, it's teaching you that, yes, Israel has been cast away. In fact, that was previously taught. Go back to chapter 9. This whole context started back in chapter 9 in verse 1 where it says, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now what Paul is implying in that statement is that he has been accepted of God, but his kinsmen have been accursed. And he could wish that it was the other way around. Israel has fallen. It says in verse 4, who were Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so he is telling us real clearly that Israel has been accursed, but God never looked at all the people in Israel as his people Israel. And so there are some in Israel who have not been cut off from God, but others who have been cut off from God. And Israel as a nation has been cut off from God. So those are what's been implied. In fact, look at chapter 9 and verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? Here's the conclusion of what he's been saying in chapter 9. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That is, the Gentiles heard how God would justify them and declare them righteous through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if they would just believe on him, and so the Gentiles did. But, verse 31 says, Israel, which followeth after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Notice that stumbling stone is a him. The one that Israel stumbled on was Jesus Christ. They're walking around trying to keep the law, and Jesus Christ shows up to be the Savior for their breaking of the law, and they stumbled over him but didn't recognize who he was. They went on trying to keep the law and bypassed him. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. So in Romans chapter 9, you'll learn about how they stumbled. In chapter 10, they were disobedient and gainsaying. And in chapter 11, they have fallen and are cast away. So as you come to Romans chapter 11, there are some who's not cast away, but the overall understanding is that Israel has indeed been cast away from God, and God is doing something different today that involves you and me and involves our salvation and how we fit into God's eternal plan. So chapter 11, even though it starts out with a positive, understand that there is a casting away here that he's talking about. And he says, back in verse 1 again of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. The question that he's dealing with there is, did God cast away all Jewish people? And no Jewish person has a chance to have any relationship with God today. Well, Paul says, no, that can't be. And the reason it can't be is he is a Jewish person. Look at his heritage. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. His heritage is that he is Jewish. And he is not cast away from God. So when God has cast away his people, it doesn't mean that every last Jewish person has been cast away and has no hope. Paul is a testimony that Jews, even today, have a hope. And we've already read that God has turned to the Gentiles, so we know that the Gentiles have a hope. God today is offering to Jew and Gentile an opportunity to be saved. Look back again to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in this age of grace, there's no difference between a Jew or a Gentile. They're not God's special people today, but they're also not cut off where they don't have any choice, no chance of coming to God. Paul had an opportunity to come to God, and he is a testimony that God still will save a Jewish person as much as he'll save a Gentile. But you know, Paul's not talking about being saved as a Jewish person who was automatically one of God's people. Paul got saved by the grace of God. Hold your place in Romans and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and this will become more important next week, but for your information now, you need to realize that when God saved the Apostle Paul, it wasn't to fulfill what he was doing in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. It's apparently to do something new and different. And you come to 1 Peter chapter 1. No, yeah, Timothy, yeah, you're not going to find it in Peter. We're talking about Paul's conversion. Keep me straight, go ahead. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice again in verse 11 where Paul wrote this book to Timothy, and he talks about, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. God put in Paul's possession the gospel that he was to share with us Gentiles. It was committed to him to share with us. And it started with him. Look, verse 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? That is, before Paul was put into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul was ignorant to the fact that Jesus Christ was the true Savior until he met the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. And then it says in verse 14, And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the grace that was given to the Apostle Paul, he says, was exceeding. In other words, God has always been gracious, and you'll see that in our study today, that God was gracious in the Old Testament. But what the conversion of the Apostle Paul is, God exceeding his graciousness. That's why it talks about the riches and the abundance of his grace. Is that God is overabounding, more than ever been told, in order to save the Apostle Paul, who was, remember, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He testified against people and had them killed for believing in Jesus Christ when Paul didn't believe in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, chief in the sense he was leading all the rebellion against Jesus Christ. He was the leader, and Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and Paul was the chief of them. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, I read this passage to you so that you would see real clearly that when Paul was converted to faith in Christ, that he was the first of something new that God was going to do. That's associated with God long-suffering. That is, God suffering with this world a lot longer rather than judging and ending the world. Even when, like the Gentiles long ago rebelled against God, and he cut them off and he turned to the nation of Israel. Now we're reading in Romans chapter 11 that God had cast away the nation of Israel. Well, if the Gentiles and the Jews have all been cast away from God, it's time for God to judge the world, put an end to it, and start a new world with righteousness. But no, God didn't do that. He saved the Apostle Paul and has been long-suffering with this world much longer than the world ever expected or ever knew. And that began with Paul. That's what he's saying. "In me, howbeit for this cause obtained I mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, there were some people who believed on Jesus Christ before Paul, but they were saved and by their faith in Christ based on what God had said he was going to do, the prophetic program. But those who got saved after the Apostle Paul is part of this long-suffering of God. And he's the first of something that happens after him. And what we're learning in Romans chapter 11 is what that's about. Israel's cast away, but not every Jewish person. Paul was saved. He's not cast away because God had a purpose in Paul to save not just Jews but Gentiles for a purpose that will be explained as we go through the book. As we go through chapter 11. But I want you to see that Paul was not saved as a Jewish person under the Jewish program, but saved as a beginning of something new that God was going to do now that Israel is cast away. So go back to Romans chapter 11. Now, not only was Paul a Jewish person who could get saved, so God has not cast everyone away, but you also learn in verse 2, and all the way like Romans chapter 11, verse 2 through 6, is that God has always had a remnant of believers. Even when it looked like there was no faith in Israel, God always had a remnant of believers. In verse 2 it says, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wrought ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets, they have dug down the altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." So there came a time in Elijah's life where he thought he was the only one left that believed in God. Everyone else had forsaken God and bowed the knee to Baal. But unbeknownst to him, but pronounced by God, is that God had 7,000 who never bowed to Baal. And so there's always been a remnant. Now look back up there in verse 2. "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." Now there's two things that I want you to catch in that. There are some that did get cast away, right? That's what I think most people forget. There is a casting away of the nation of Israel. But within the nation of Israel was a believing remnant. We've been learning about them ever since chapter 9. There was in Israel some who believed. And when God did cast away the nation of Israel, he did not cast away the believing remnant. He didn't cast away the ones that he knew as his own. He cast away the unbelieving part of the nation. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now that foreknowledge, you need to think about that. We've studied it already in the book of Romans, how God does know things ahead of time. But here you realize that foreknew is in the sense of a personal relationship. That God did not cast away, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And that is, not only did he know something about those people, but it's implying that he knew those people to know intimately, to know them as his own. Well, that word foreknowledge, it tells us a couple things. First of all, that when Jesus Christ came into this world and Israel rejected Jesus Christ, God knew because he foreknows everything, right? He knows the end from the beginning, the Bible says. So when Jesus Christ came into this world and was rejected by the nation of Israel, that's not outside of God's knowledge. That was no surprise to God. But neither was it a surprise to God that within the nation of Israel there were some who would believe. God knew that as well. And those that God knew who would believe, there's a term in the book of John where Jesus Christ is calling them his own. In fact, we're studying the book of John, and one of the things that I've learned as I've gone through the book of John, it's words that I've seen all the time, but I never saw it fit together this way, that as you go through the book of John, you'll always hear Jesus Christ talking about that all belong to the Father have been given to me. And you think, well, who belongs to the Father, and how are they given to Jesus Christ? Well, before Jesus Christ ever showed up on the scene, there were some people who studied their Bible and believed the Word of God. And when they believed the Word of God, the Bible says in John chapter 5, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anybody who believed the Scriptures about God was going to send a Savior, he was going to come into this world, he was going to be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, he would flee to Egypt. All these things are listed out in Scripture. They're studying the Scriptures. They're seeing those things. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. They had belonged to the Father. They believed God's Word. And now they're going to believe in Jesus Christ. All that belong to the Father now are given to Christ. And those who come to Christ, he calls them his own. Come to John chapter 10. Now this is within the nation of Israel. God did not cast away those who he foreknew. And that implies to know them in a different way than he knew the others. To know them as his own. In John chapter 10, it says in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold, but entered not in by the door, into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He came, and the sheep could hear his voice. They won't hear a stranger. Others that came before him claiming to be a Messiah, those who studied the Scriptures, they recognized that's a stranger, that's not the right voice. But when he came, they heard his voice, and he knew them, didn't he? Before he showed up, he knew there's a remnant there that's going to believe on me, And those are the people who are studying God's word and looking for a Messiah to come. Jesus Christ shows up, and they are God's people because they're believers, and when Jesus Christ shows up, they become belong to Jesus Christ as his. In fact, look at chapter 1 of John. Are you still there? You know, by the way, that John chapter 10 is going to be real important when an Antichrist shows up someday and pronounces that he's Jesus Christ. But God's people who believe God's book will say that man's a stranger. That man is not the shepherd of the sheep. He's someone who is trying to come in another way, and he is not the one who God has sent. But those who don't know God's word are going to follow that man and be destroyed. And that's what he's coming to do, is try to rob God of people. In John chapter 2, in verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now see, God, he knows before you believed who was going to believe and who wasn't. Why? That's foreknowledge of God. But those who were going to believe on him, that he understood would believe on him and finally did believe on him, those he called his own. And that's the people that he foreknew. Look as well with me to chapter 5. It's chapter 6 and verse 64. It says in verse 64, it says, "But there were some that believed not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who shall betray him." So not only does he know who's going to believe, he knew who wasn't going to believe. And no matter what they said, he knew, because he knows what's in man. That's Jesus Christ knowing within the nation of Israel that there is an unbelieving remnant there and that there is a believing remnant there. And he, when he cast away, he didn't cast away those that he foreknew, knew as his own, knew as believers. He didn't cast them away, and by the way, you know some of them, don't you? You know, Peter and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, the apostles that we know, some of the women and the others that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, there were believers in the nation of Israel. He didn't cast them away when he cast away the nation. Those people remain his own. In fact, here's something scary. Come back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it talks about when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And it says in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Have you learned the will of God yet? You know, it's God's will that you believe on his Son. It's God's will today that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. It's God's will that you don't come to him in your righteousness, but you receive the righteousness as a gift from Jesus Christ by believing on him. That's God's will for you. But here's going to be people who's going to say they know God's will. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And I'll tell you, there's many who are trying to profess they're doing those things today and have no understanding about the gospel. One of my first coming across a group of charismatic, was a group of people who did all the tongue-speaking, hand-raising, and all the other things that they believed in. And they cornered me as I was leaving the meeting that they were having, and they stopped me to ask me if I received the Holy Ghost. And I said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what went on in that meeting. I never seen things like that before. I grew up in a church like this." But that doesn't mean that they're wrong and I was right. So I didn't know what I just saw, whether all that commotion, screaming, and all the miracle stuff was of God or not. But you know what I said to him? I was a babe in Christ. The only thing I could ask him is, tell me, I don't know about the Holy Ghost, but tell me how you saved. You know what they told me to do? Now, by the way, that time I had long hair. They followed me to a motorcycle where I was trying to leave the meeting. So I didn't look like a Christian back then. Lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. That's where I moved to get away from home and all. But I didn't live in sin because I went to a Bible study. My friends were going the other way. But that's what I look like. And so I asked them how to be saved. You know what they told me to do? Repent of my sins, clean up my life, make myself acceptable to God. You know what that is? That's your own righteousness. That's what Israel is trying to do. And your righteousness before God, the Bible says, is filthy rags. I just told them, I didn't know what else to say. I says, you know what? I says, I don't know what this Holy Ghost stuff is that you're talking about, but if you can't tell me how to be saved, you can't tell me about something else that I can get from God. I knew that it starts with the gospel. And if you don't have the gospel right, you can't talk about something else. There are all kinds of organizations, ministries, preaching going on right now in different parts of our city and all over our country, hooping and hollering and claiming to raise the dead and heal people and all the rest. And when they give a gospel message, it's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's not a preaching of the cross. And there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ comes back and people are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity. You know why? It wasn't of God. It was of man. It was all a lie of the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls it iniquity. But notice what he said in there, I never knew you. See, he didn't cast away those he foreknew. That is, those he knew as his own because they believed on him. But he did cast away in Israel all that he knew did not believe on him. Israel has been cast away, but in the casting away, he didn't cast away those that he foreknew. By the way, let me show you two other things as we close. You got Romans still? Look at Romans chapter 8. Do you know that in this age of grace, where God has given us the gospel of grace and the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ, that when we do, we are not only saved, but it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what? I've been foreknown too. When I put my faith in the gospel, that was no surprise to God. God knew I would. And when I did, those that he foreknew, he has determined, predetermined my destination that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God had it all worked out. God knows everything, had it all planned out. Not only did he know who would be who he would foreknow in Israel, he knew among the Gentiles who would believe on him. And those that he knew who would believe on him, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be glorified and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now here's one thing that I want to close with. Galatians chapter 4. Now this is important. Because, you know, God foreknew, that is, he knows ahead of time. He knows all things. You can't fool God. But you know, you can come here and you can do a good bluff job with me. You can act like a Christian, look like a Christian. You can talk about believing, being saved, and use all the right terms. And you can convince me that you're saved. You know, the only two people that really know if you're saved or not is you and God. Because you have to know, Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. Apparently, Paul made a decision, and because he made a decision for Jesus Christ, he knew that he had made that decision. If you would say here today and say, well, you know, I don't know that I've ever actually decided to trust in the blood of Christ alone for salvation, Let me tell you that you probably never did, and you're lost and on your way to hell, and you will someday be a castaway when God calls his people home. Because you have to make a decision. Paul knows that he made a decision. He says, I know in whom I have believed. I know myself in whom I have believed. Sanj and I were talking one time about a minister who, after ministering for several years, started to wonder if he was saved. Thought maybe he wasn't. Got so troubled he couldn't preach anymore. And when he'd ask other ministers, they would try to convince him he's saved. But he got convinced that if I can't be convinced that I am saved, then maybe I've never really trusted Christ. And the reason why is he was saved in a movement where he saw this wonderful light, and because he saw this wonderful light, he thought he was saved. And then he read in the Bible that Satan appears as an angel of light. Gee, you thought that was the day you got saved? That's not how God saves you. God saves you when you believe the gospel. So that minister decided that he would trust Jesus Christ as a Savior that day and never question his salvation again after that. That was the wisest thing to do. The conversation Sanja and I were having, as we were thinking back, she brought it to my attention. She said, you know, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I've never doubted whether I was saved. And I thought back to myself, yeah, I can't remember in life thinking, gee, I might not be saved. Why? I know in whom I have believed. I've made the decision. And if you don't know that if you made the decision, you didn't. And that this is where you're at in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew God, Galatians 4, 8, howbeit then, when ye knew God, ye did service to them which by nature, wait a minute, I must have read that verse wrong. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, important, isn't it? Ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That is, when you didn't know God, you're serving idolaters, idols, and they were serving those idols. He says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see that phrase in there? After you have known God, and then he stops and says, or rather are known of God. Paul ends up saying, I'm in doubt of you. You guys are going back to the law, trying to be righteous before God and keeping the law. I'm not sure about you guys. So it's not a matter of just saying, I know God. But it's God knows you, whether you are actually trusting the gospel or not. I'd ask you this question. If you were to stand before God right now, could you convince him that you're already saved? Could you convince him that you're already saved? He knows. The reason I'm saying that is you're known of God if you are saved. He knows whether you are or not. If you don't know if you are, then you never convince him that you are. So is it possible that you here sitting here today have just heard today, the first time, the gospel in the clear, maybe you've heard it several times clearly, but today you're confronted with your mortality, your lost condition, and today, if you have a doubt, as we're going to bow our head and pray, you in the quietness of your own mind and heart acknowledge to God that today, whether I have before, today I am believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the total payment of my sins, and my acceptance before you is the fact that Christ died for me and I'll trust nothing else. And if you've never made that decision, you'll be making it right there. And then you won't have to convince God, because God knows what's happening right day, right today, right now. Let's pray. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed. And God knows what's in the heart. He's the only one. Even the devil don't know what's in your heart. So you don't have to pray out loud. And it's not a prayer that saves you, but it's certainly that decision of faith that does. So I'm just going to pause for a moment, and then I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Take advantage of this opportunity to talk to God yourself.